This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Judges. And here in Judges chapter 18, we're continuing to learn about a new religion which was started by an Ephraimite man named Micah. But before we begin our overview of tonight's text, it'll first help us to remember that Micah was a man who used his mother's wealth to start a new religion. We learned about this in our text last week, and this misuse of wealth not only included the creation of idols and a shrine and an ephod, but he also hired a wandering Levite to preside over the priestly duties of his new cult. Unfortunately for Micah, his new religion was about to be hijacked. It was about to be stolen by a group of Danites who were seeking another inheritance for themselves. And as we continue to examine the details surrounding the origins of this religious system, we're also going to take some time to consider how every false religious system, which depends upon these finite idols, which are made by human hands, they really don't deserve our devotion. And the reason why is because these religions are pointing to a God who doesn't exist and therefore isn't worthy of our worship. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this poignant chapter. And so if you would look with me there at Judges chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them." Now here in the opening verse of this chapter, we're reminded of the fact that the descendants of Israel's son Dan, they had failed to take the portion of land which had been allotted to them. When the land was divided up by the Lord, they received a certain inheritance. They were supposed to go in and fight against the people who were dwelling there and by the power of God push them out, and they hadn't done that yet. As a matter of fact, I'll remind you, it was in the first chapter of this book where we learned that the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. In other words, the Danites hadn't yet conquered the territory that the Lord had given them, and in this way, they were failing to really rely on the power of the Lord to go in and take the land that rightfully belonged to them. Rather than seeking help from the Lord, well, the Danites here, they decided a secondary plan. They went with option B, and they decided to settle elsewhere. And beginning there at verse 2, we learn that the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Now, here in this verse, we find a group of men. They're searching for this new land for the descendants of Dan. And as they began to spy out the land, which was located there in the mountains of Ephraim, they happened upon Micah's house, which was also there in the same mountainous region. And there in the house of Micah, these 5 Danites, they ran into that Levite priest whom they seem to have met before. But this is our focus. Look with me beginning at verse 3. There we read, "While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?' He said to them, 'Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest.'" Now, here in these verses, we learn that the 5 men who were spying out the land for the tribe of Dan, they somehow knew that wandering Levite who had been hired by Micah to preside as priest over his new religion. And while we aren't told how they exactly knew this heretical hireling, it's not hard to imagine that this priest probably wandered into the cities of Zorah and Eshtaol, where these men were actually from. In his travels, he probably came across these guys at one point in time, and he was trying to probably make some money, and they just knew him from some sort of event like that. We don't really know, but that's what I'm guessing. But as they discovered that this Levite was this now priest presiding over this new religion, they immediately asked him for spiritual guidance. They didn't stop to ask, you know, is this guy legit? You know, is his doctrine in line with the Bible? They didn't ask any of those things. They just wanted to have some spiritual guidance from him. And with this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 5. There we read, "So they said to him, 'Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous.'" They wanted to know if they were going to be prosperous. They were seeking prosperity for themselves. And this priest there in verse 6 says to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Now, here in these verses, we find these gullible men. They're seeking spiritual guidance from this phony priest. And while they asked him to prayerfully seek direction from God, well, this spiritual charlatan was quick to present them with a positive response. He was just quick to say, yeah, God's going to be with you. Everything's going to be fine. Now, from this, we should take a moment to consider how the false teachers of this world, they're quick to tell us what we want to hear. They're quick to tell us what we're wanting to hear because they know that they're going to become more popular as they do this. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of Judges, and let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, as you make your way to 2 Peter 2, I want to take a moment to remind you that Peter was writing this chapter in order to warn the church about all these false teachers who would secretly bring in destructive heresies and end up bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And we looked at some of those verses in our study last week. But towards the end of this chapter, Peter then presents us with the typical approach, which is oftentimes used by these false teachers. If you would look with me there at 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 17 because there Peter tells us that these are wells without water. In other words, it's a well which is supposed to have water in it, but once you look inside, it's empty. They're empty. They're clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak, verse 18, great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now here in these verses, Peter is telling us here that these false teachers are going to attempt to attract us through the lusts of the flesh. Whatever we're desiring, whatever we want, that's what they're going to provide for us, or that's what they're going to tell us they can give us. And so they allure us. They attempt to attract us through the lust that they see us having. And not only that, but they promise to provide their followers with all the freedoms of all the spiritual liberties that we want, which is precisely what Micah's priest was doing when he told those Danites, yeah, the presence of the Lord is going to be with you on your way. You're going to be fine. You're going to be prosperous. He was just telling them what they wanted to hear. He was attempting to attract them to his ministry through the lust of their flesh. And Christian, listen, the false teacher in the world today will typically tell you, yes, 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 God's going to bless you. How do you know? Maybe God's going to punish you for something that you're doing. Well, you know, it's possible. So the teacher that's always like, oh, yes, blessings upon you, everything is good, God's going to go with you, it's... be careful with that kind of guy. They're going to try to tickle your ears by telling you exactly what you want to hear so that you can say, oh yeah, you're the right teacher. You're the best teacher I've ever heard because you tell me exactly what I want to hear. And while they make all these promises, Peter tells us that they themselves are nothing more than slaves of their own corruption. They promise freedom, and yet they're still slaves of their own lusts. Now, if you really want to test a spiritual leader to see if it's a legit leader or not, then I encourage you to consider what Paul said when he commanded Pastor Timothy to preach the word, and then he says, be ready in season and out of season. And then he further elaborates on what he means by this by saying, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, from this we see that those who truly preach the word, as Paul would have us to do, they're not only going to be teachers who are exhorting the audience with encouraging words, you know, and that's always fun to do. It's always fun to be the guy that says, yeah, everything's awesome, everything's great, God's going to be with you. Yeah, that's part of it, exhortation. That's only one of the three descriptive words that Paul used here. See, those who truly preach the word will spend a third of the time exhorting, but they'll also spend a third of the time convincing. That word convince, well, it also means correction. And so true biblical preaching includes exhortation, encouraging words, and convincing, which includes correction of false doctrines. And then the final third is that of rebuke. Remember, it's convince, rebuke, exhort. And so this word rebuke, it refers to biblical criticism. That's right. A preacher, someone who's truly preaching the word, is going to rebuke with biblical criticisms. Therefore, the teacher who's truly preaching the word in the way that they should, they're going to exhort, they're going to correct, and they're going to criticize. These are all parts of true biblical preaching. In light of this truth, I should point out that if Micah's priest was a true biblical man, then he would have corrected the Danites. Remember, the Lord had already allotted them a portion of land. And they were leaving that land to go elsewhere where it would be easier to acquire the land. And so if this priest would have been a biblical man, then he would have corrected the Danites. If this priest was a biblical man, then he would have redirected these men to return to the land that had been allotted to them and claim the land that the Lord had given them as their inheritance. But he didn't. He just said, yeah, go. God's going to be with you. See, this priest wasn't a biblical man. He was just more interested in being popular. He wanted a following. He wanted a fan base. And so he's going to tell these guys whatever they wanted to hear. And as a result, he simply told these men exactly what they wanted to hear. In similar fashion, there are many false teachers today who avoid preaching those sermons which would include biblical corrections and criticisms, and they just want to be happy and positive all the time with a big cheesy grin on their face, and man, people just eat it up. People just eat it up because that's what they want. They're being allured through the lusts of their flesh by being told, yeah, everything's fine, God's going to bless you. But you see, these preachers, they're avoiding engaging in true biblical preaching because they don't want to engage in corrections and criticisms. And the reason why is because you'll be more popular if you avoid those sorts of topics. You'll be more popular if you avoid the criticisms and the corrections that come from God's word. And so they, to spare their own popularity, they avoid presenting the full truth of God's word, which includes corrections and criticisms. Well, it's sad to say that there are many people who are happy to follow the teachings of these sorts of spiritual charlatans. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn back to Judges chapter 18. Let's pick up our study beginning there at verse 7, because there we read, "So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' So they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Why would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land.'" Now, here in these verses, we find these Danites. They headed north up to Laish. This was in the northern border of the Promised Land. And they found a group of people there who were actually unable to defend themselves. They were dwelling safely. They didn't have anybody attacking them, but they didn't really have anybody who could defend them either. Now, as the Danites prepared to go to war with the people of Laish there, it's important for us to remember that they were actually forsaking the land that the Lord had given them simply because they preferred an easy win over the people of Laish. And now that they had the approval of this phony priest, well, they truly believed that God was on their side. They truly believed that they could march right up to Laish and take over this land, and God was going to bless it. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 10. Here we find the five spies of the Danites. They're assuring their tribal leaders that this plan was God's will for them. And they did this by declaring, "When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Maneh Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. Now, here in these verses, we find these spies who had been sent out by the leaders of their tribe, the Danites. And these spies are now encouraging their tribal leaders to prepare for war against the inhabitants of Laish. And we must not fail to notice that these men truly believed that God was going to help them to take this land that actually didn't belong to them. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 10, because here these spies assured the leaders of the Danites by declaring, God has given it into your hands. How did they know this? How did they come to this conclusion that God had given it into their hands? Well, remember, this is what the priest told them. The phony priest of Micah had said, hey, God's going to go with you and bless you, and it's all going to be, you know, super swell for you. These men have been completely deceived by Micah's phony priest. As a result, they convinced the people of their tribe that it was actually God's will for them to forsake the land that God had given them by lot for this land which was located up in northern Israel. It's in similar fashion that there are many Christians today who have been deceived by false teachers. As a result, they totally believe that they're in God's will when the truth is they aren't. They totally believe that they're doing what God would have them to do, and yet they're totally sinning. In order to further explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place in the book of Judges and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. You see, it's in Galatians 1 where we find Paul. He's addressing the Christians at the church in Galatia, and he's addressing them about the false teachings that they were beginning to embrace. Now, these Galatian believers, they truly believed that they were following the will of God. And yet Paul was here helping them to understand that they had actually become bewitched by false teachings and by false teachers. With this in mind, look with me there at Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 6, because here Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's correcting those Christians there at the church in Galatia who had been led astray by the false teachings of those Judaizers who were going out and demanding that Gentile believers follow the law of Moses. And though these Galatian Christians, they were born-again believers. They had been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, but now they're actually being deceived by the doctrines of these false disciples. They're beginning to follow after these false teachers and embrace the lies of these Judaizers. And that's why Paul challenged them, that, hey, you need to reject every gospel that doesn't line up with the one that saved you. You need to reject every gospel message that fails to line up with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. From this, it's important for us to understand that Christians, though we've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we can still be deceived by false teachers. It's not uncommon for born-again believers to begin to follow after some false teaching because it tickled their ear and it made them feel special, that they're part of some elite group who they're the ones who get it and everybody else is just kind of confused, and it's sad to watch. I've seen many believers kind of just go off base after being deceived into believing some new doctrine that they claim is based on the will of God, but it's not based on the will of God. With that being the case, we must always make sure that the teachings we're embracing actually line up with the revealed Word of God. And listen, you have to understand what I mean by that, because the question about false teachings isn't based on whether or not a teacher can support their teachings with some Bible verse. Because that's easy to do. I could literally take the Bible right now and begin to create the worst false doctrines in the world. Because it's easy to take a verse out of its context and take one from here and from there and begin to wrongly divide the Word of God. And then I can point to those verses and say, see, right here, this is exactly what I'm saying, and this supports my doctrine. The question isn't, can a false teacher support their argument from the Bible? The question that we must ask is this: are there any Bible verses that contradict what that teacher is trying to make those verses mean? That's the question. Are there verses that are in conflict with this doctrine. Because if there are, then it can't be the truth. If we can find a verse that contradicts this teaching of this, you know, new teacher or what have you, this new doctrine, if there are verses that contradict that teaching, that's where we have to pay careful attention and begin to dig in a little deeper and find out, is this really the will of God or not? You see, if I were there at the time of these Danites, I could simply take them back to the allotment of land that fell to them through the ministry of Joshua. I could take them back to the book of Joshua and say, here are the borders of your land according to the word of God, and it's not up in Laish. They didn't want to hear that, though. They wanted to hear this phony priest saying, yeah, God's with you, go wherever you want. He'll bless it. And oftentimes that's what we want. We just want a false teacher to come along and say, yeah, whatever you want to do, God will bless it. We have to be careful. You see, it's easy for us to be misled whenever we choose to just start blindly following after those who themselves have been deceived, and yet they bring us this beautiful package of their false doctrines, and it appeals to our flesh. And if we blindly follow after it, then much like these Danites, we'll find ourselves just wandering away from the Lord. In order to further explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to Judges chapter 18. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 13. Here we learn that they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Now here in these verses, we find the five spies of the Danites. They're leading this army up to Laish, but on their way, they stop by Micah's house. They decide to drop by Micah's house, and they're saying, hey, we know a place where there's lots of goodies. There's silver idols, and there's lots of stuff that we can go, and there's an ephod, and it'll just be wonderful. And they're told here, at the end of verse 14, consider what you should do. Consider what you should do. What should they have done? They should have gone there and destroyed all this stuff. They should have gone in there and called these people to repent and to stop worshiping these false gods. That's what they should have done. But that's not what they did. They went in there and hijacked this religion. Now, the initial reaction of Micah's priest was to guard his position by challenging these Danites. He saw his position disappearing before his very eyes as he watched the idols and the ephod walking out the door. But once he discovered that they wanted him to become the priest over their entire tribe, well, his defense actually turned into a yay, let's go. This hireling was happy to help them steal Micah's ephod and his household idols and the carved image of his false god. And the reason why is because he saw himself getting a promotion. He's no longer going to be a priest over just one family, but he's going to become a priest over an entire tribe. That's a huge promotion for this hireling. From this, it's important for us to understand that hirelings are always happy to go where the money's good. Because that's what they want. They're always happy to go where the money is good because that's what they want. But the true spiritual leader, they go where God calls them. Not where the money's good. The true spiritual leader goes where God calls them to go. and serves the people that God calls them to serve. And here in this text, it quickly becomes clear to us that this priest was nothing more than a hireling who simply wanted a high-paying position and priestly popularity. Not only that, but we can also see that the gods of Micah, they were actually false gods. And with this is our focus, look with me beginning at verse 21. Here we read, "Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan, and they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, 'What ails you that you have gathered such a company?' So he said, 'You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?'" Now, here in these verses, we find Micah and his neighbors, who had apparently, you know, began worshiping this false deity. They're chasing after their gods, which were being stolen by the Danites. Now, this alone should have been proof for them that these idols were completely powerless. If your God can be stolen by a bunch of, you know, Danites or whoever, if your God can be picked up and carried off by thieves, then your God is powerless to protect itself. And if your idol is powerless to protect itself, then it's also powerless to protect its owner and its maker. That being the case, Micah should have realized that his idols and his entire religious system here was nothing more than a waste of his time, a waste of his talents, and a waste of his treasures. And not only was this religion a waste of Micah's time and talents and treasure, but this religion also became the downfall of the Danites. In order to explain what I mean, look with me beginning at verse 25, because there we learn that the children of Dan said to Micah, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Now, here in these verses, we learn about the day when the Danites secured this city of Laish, and they burnt it to the ground and then rebuilt it and called it Dan. And we should notice there that there's really no mention of the Lord leading them into this victory. We don't see any signs of the Lord being the one who went before them and secured this victory for them. No, instead, we're simply told there in verse 28 that there just was no deliverer for these people because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. And what that simply means is that the people of Laish had no military strength at all. They had no ability to stop the Danites. And so this victory, it wasn't some mighty work of God where God took a small number of guys and came in and defeated a massive army as we see so many times in the Word of God. No, this was just a real simple victory. You know, it's like a bunch of UFC fighters going into a retirement home and claiming the victory, you know, and it's just kind of like, yeah, we won. Well, what did you win? You know, some carrot, raisin, mayonnaise, you know. Anyway, that's a bad Luby's joke, but this wasn't a victory. This wasn't the Lord. This wasn't God doing something incredible or miraculous. This is just a bunch of bullies going in and claiming some land for themselves. It was a work of their flesh, not a work of the Lord. And after securing this land, the Danites reestablished Micah's religion there in northern Israel. And with this in mind, look with me beginning at verse 30. There we read, "Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find these Danites. They're living in a portion of Israel which didn't really belong to them. They went and claimed a portion of land which the Lord had not given to them. And not only that, but then they reestablished this false religion by worshiping these idols which had been made by Micah. They stole these idols from a man named Micah, and that should have been news to them that this was a false god, but it wasn't. They stole this idol and these carved images, which was made from silver, which had been stolen from Micah's mother by Micah. I mean, this was all just a bunch of flesh. All the while, the Lord tells us there in verse 31 that the tabernacle of God was right there in Shiloh the whole time. That's where God was meeting with his people, at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And here's what's interesting about that. The tabernacle that was in Shiloh was closer to the land that was originally allotted to Dan than this place in Laish. The place that God originally gave to the tribe of Dan, it was right next door to the place where the tabernacle was. And so these guys, they move way out of the way, all the way up to the northern region of Israel, and they take over this land that doesn't belong to them. And then on the way, I'm guessing that they're wondering, well, man, we're going to be so far away from Shiloh. What are we going to do about religion? I know a guy named Micah. He's got a pretty groovy religion happening. Let's just steal his stuff and take it up with us. Yeah, it's too far to go from Dan, the new Dan, all the way back down to Shiloh to engage in these, you know, celebrations there at the tabernacle. Let's just create our own religion. Sad. And yet, I see it happen so often in the church. I've seen Christians making similar decisions because, you know, they find a cheap house on the edge of town and they move away from their church, and at the beginning it's all the best intentions. We're going to make it every Sunday, every Wednesday. And then, oh man, you know, it's so far. It's so far to drive. Now, these are the same Christians who don't mind driving all the way across town for their favorite restaurant, or they don't care how far they have to drive to their job. But when it comes to Sunday church, it's like, oh, so far. All the way across town. For what? I mean, we can do this at home, right? You know, just turn on a little televangelist. It's sad. It's sad to watch. Christian, listen, staying home and doing church isn't doing church. Church is a corporate community of believers beyond your blood family. It's a spiritual family. And it's not healthy for Christians to say, we're just going to stay home and do church. No, you're not. You're going to stay home and do something. That you might read the Bible, you might sing some worship songs, but that's not church. Church is made up of a community of believers who come together corporately in order to together worship God as the body of Christ. And if that's a 10-mile drive or a 15-mile drive or a 20-mile drive, get over it. Go to church. It's what God has commanded us to do. To say, well, you know, it's too far and it's just too much of a hassle, let's just stay home and watch Joel Osteen on television. You know, that's just ridiculous. It's not what God has designed for us. You see, in order to solve this locational problem, these Danites, they just decided to steal the articles of Micah's religion, and there they established their own religion there in Dan. You don't want to go anywhere near that. A church is a place where God raises up a sub-shepherd to shepherd this flock that God is drawing together. It's not, hey, let's just stay in our own house. Let's go out and worship God in the wilderness. I just prefer to worship God out in the middle of nowhere because that's really where I feel his presence. No, come on. That's not God's design. What's sad is that, you know, when you look at what happened with these Danites, nothing good happened. Matter of fact, there at the end of verse 30, we learn that this was their religion until the day when the nation of Israel went into captivity. Why did they go into captivity? Because they were given over to idolatry. And as the Assyrians came in, they were the first ones to be captured because they were at the very top of the land. They were in the northernmost section of Israel, and so as the Assyrians came in to take them, they were the first ones to go. And listen, not only did these Danites disappear from the worship services, which were happening there at the tabernacle in Shiloh, but they also disappear from the Lord's roster of the 12 tribes of Israel. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we find a genealogy of the tribes of Israel. And you know who's missing from this? Dan. That's right, Dan was not included in this genealogical roster. Not only that, but when you read Revelation chapter 7, there we find the Lord presenting a tribal list that makes up the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You know what tribe is missing from this list? Dan. The tribe of Dan is not found in that list. So once these 144,000 Jewish evangelists are serving the Lord in the great tribulation, Dan is missing. And it's my assumption that it was by their choice to worship the false god that Micah made. They had completely rejected the God of Israel, and they had replaced him with Micah's idols, which were an abomination to the Lord. And with that being the case, it's important for us to always remember the Lord has no plan to share his glory with anyone. The Lord is not going to share his glory with some false idol. The Lord is not going to share his glory with some false religious system. And not only that, but the Lord has called his people to glorify him together within a Christian community. He's called us to engage in corporate worship. As a matter of fact, when you look at the New Testament epistles, what are they? They are letters written to churches. They're letters written to corporate fellowships. Now imagine the contradiction of the Christian who chooses to read from these letters and yet does not go to a Christian fellowship. That's a complete contradiction. Why are you reading from these letters which were designed for a corporate Christian community and yet you yourselves won't even follow the example of who these letters were penned for? It's a contradiction. The Lord has called his people to engage in corporate worship, to become a part of the body of Christ, so that together we become the eyes and the ears and the feet and the hands and the body parts that are necessary for making a complete body, so that we can serve him in this way. All of this happens under the leadership of a sub-shepherd who has been spiritually called and gifted and is able to teach the full counsel of God's word, line by line, verse by verse. This is what we've been called to be a part of. Therefore, in closing, I just want to encourage you. Let's avoid the mistakes of Micah. Let's avoid the mistakes of the Danites by separating ourselves out from what God's design is for the church. Let's stay plugged into a Christian fellowship, which God has called us to be a part of. And in this way, we can avoid the idolatry which creeps into the lives of those who begin to separate themselves out from the fellowship of the church. We can avoid the idolatries which always destroy the lives of those who choose to go off and worship the God of their own creation. Let's pray.